Morning, as I shared, is our family service, and we tell you guys when it's coming so you know here. And so I have a couple of questions for our kids, so I want you guys to be a little loud here. And so we're going to be talking about this idea here that we have that is the aspect of what am I wearing? What am I wearing today? Kids, what am I wearing? Life jacket. Why do you wear a life jacket? Why do you wear a life jacket? Yes, Mason. Okay, so you're safe from drowning, right? Also, I want you to think about some water. So there's a couple other answers too. Why else do we wear a life jacket? Some of them look like this, right? Mine's a little dark. But somewhere one's like this, right? Why the bright colors? Huh? I call this Dylan's super suit, all right? The super suit. Why the bright colors? So boats are passing by. Yes, so boats that are passing by, if you're going tubing or you're going water skiing or something like that and you fall in the water, then they see the bright colors and they know not to drive near you, right? They don't want to by accidentally drive near you when they shouldn't, right? And so that's another reason. Now, what do we see on our screen up here? What do we see there? What kind of life jacket they wear? They're wearing that one that's interesting. Now, I need the adults to share this one because many kids might not recognize this particular life jacket. But when do people particularly wear this life jacket, adults? Airplanes, right? Remember how the stewardess, if you will, she'll like practice blowing through the hole and say that it inflates and you're on your phone and you're not even paying attention. But guess what? If that plane was going down, you'd be like, what'd she say again? You blew through this? How do you pull this? What mask falls down? How do you put that over your face again? Right? I need to put it on before I put my kids on. You know, all these instructions are flying through our brains, right? Now, these people, what are they wearing besides that? What do we notice here? Regular clothing, which indicates, right, that an accident took place. I don't usually wear full clothing normal. I wear my swim stuff when I go in the water, right? These people are going in and they've got their clothing on, which means an emergency type action took place. Earlier this morning, we talk about Jesus rescuing us. Jesus truly is our rescuer. We need him to save us from the dangerous waters of sin. And he is reaching out his arm to all humanity. He says, whosoever believes in me will have eternal life, right? He's reaching out. And this morning, we're talking about saving. We're going to hold that just for a minute. And this morning, here's a little shocker. I'm going to talk about hell. And you're like, Pastor John, this is a family service. And yes, you're right. I believe that our families need to know that there is a heaven and there's a hell. And that hell is a very bad place to go. It says that the fires of hell burn. Excruciating pain is in that. The Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. Did God create hell for us? No. God created hell, Jesus says these words, for the devil and the demons that go with him. Matthew 25:41 says that. Does the devil deserve to go to hell? Yes, he does. You better believe it. And so do the demons that follow him. But kids, be careful who you follow. We're tempted to follow people. We like direction. We like people to guide us through to different places, right? I know when I'm lost, I like people to guide me. I was going through the New York subway. Who knows? You need a little guide when it comes to that, okay? It's so confusing. You're in Washington, D.C., and you're going all around a major, our capital, And it's confusing. And I had a friend say, I'm taking a bus trip to go there because, listen, I don't want to get lost. I don't want to deal with the traffic. So I want to go on a bus and be led by this person, this instructor. We like to be led sometimes. But we got to be careful who we're allowing to lead us, who we're following, right? If a person ends up in hell, it's because they've rejected God. They have rejected his offer of salvation. They've said, for some reason, it's uncomfortable. I don't like your rules. I don't like what you tell me is right and wrong. And so I reject it. I don't want your salvation. Let's face it. It's about hardening of hearts. It's about when a person rejects God over and over again, they're in essence following the devil. If you go to the regular Tom, Dick, or Harry that's not in church, that isn't a follower of Christ, and say, do you believe you're following the devil? Which I don't say this is the best line to come up with when you're talking to somebody about Jesus, but hey, do you believe you're following the devil? Most of them, if they're not devil worshipers, if they're not Satan worshipers as their title, would go, no way. But are they? You got the road to heaven or you got the road to hell? And again, they make a choice. And it may not even be a choice that they think they're making. And let's face it, we don't like it when we see in Scripture where God says, destroy everyone who breathes. It's in Joshua 11:14, and they're in the midst of a battle. Now, mind you, there's some hyperbole here. What's hyperbole mean? It means exaggeration, poetic exaggeration. Okay? Where do we see it? We also see it. God will use this term here. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number, like the sand that is on the seashore. Was the author being literal in terms of that's how many people were out there? No, it was hyperbolic. It was hyperbolic language, right? Now, he's describing that the enemies were so numerous, they had a hard time counting them. And then the author says they were outgunned. Now, do I mean actual guns? No. I mean that they were outgunned technologically speaking. They had horses and chariots, okay? They had horses and chariots, and the Israelites didn't have that technology, right? And so it seemed like they were outgunned. It seemed like they were outnumbered. And all of this is taking place. So let's read the passage here. Let's say it here again this way. Okay, we're still in 11:4 here. That Jabin, king of Hazor, and the king of Madon, and we have all the Ites, all of these people are coming against them. And it looks like, again, like the sand that's on the seashore with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. I want you guys to think about this. We think we put ourselves in Joshua's shoes. I want you to put yourself in the enemy's shoes for a moment. And I want you to know that they knew what Joshua knew. They heard what Joshua, the battles that he went through. And because although these people are in a war, right? They're a whole group of people. It calls them a horde. They're individuals, right? A group is made up of individuals. And these individuals have seen what's going on. And again, the God who parted the Jordan, the God who knocked down the walls of Jericho, the God who kept the sun up in the sky for a longer period of time than it was supposed to be up there, and brought victory to Joshua and to the Israelites. And if I were their enemies, I would be going, that God is God. That God is God. But does anybody do that? Only one group. It was the Gibeonites who asked for peace, and they did it in a very sneaky and deceptive way. They're the only ones. Everybody else just got harder and harder and harder towards the Israelites. And they were going to make the Gibeonites, remember a few weeks ago we talked about how the Gibeonites were going to pay because they wanted peace with Israel. And the other kings were coming upon them. Right, remember that part? And so this has taken place. The life preserver of Jesus was thrown out. It was bright. It kind of looked like the sun, right? Standing still. It kind of looked like Jericho falling apart miraculously before their eyes. It kind of looked like a Jordan crossing and opening up when it was at flood stage. And this life preserver is given out to those who could have said, I surrender. I surrender, not just to the Israelites. I surrender to the one that made me, that knows every cell in my body, that knows every hair that's on my head, continually changing, right? I'm getting there, all right? Continually being a little easier to count the hairs on your head. And they refused help. Do you guys remember when you were little and you said, I do it. I do it. Mommy said, listen, I'll tie your shoes. I do it. Right? Let me put your seatbelt on. I do it. Right? It happens, right? It happens. Yep. Thank you for your honesty. I appreciate that. And so, again, I do it. But how many times do we act like the same even now, where we say, I don't want you to do it. I don't want you to save me. It's like reaching your hand in the cookie jar when mom and dad says no, and the cookie tastes so good. And the sin can seem even that much more risky and exciting. But in the end, that excitement doesn't lead to a good place. Leads towards punishment. A point that I want to make this morning is that sinners like to sin. They like to sin. It's addictive, but they like it. A famous theologian, J.I. Packer, says this, Scripture sees hell as self-chosen. All receive what they actually choose, whether it be God forever worshiping him or without God forever worshiping themselves. I think that's the biggest religion in our country outside of Christianity is the worship of self in the United States. I got my iPhone. I got my iPad. I got my iPod. Everything's about me. I can cater everything to the way I like it. And if I don't like you, peace out. I don't need to talk to you anymore. I don't need to work with you anymore. And there is this aspect of sin. It's selfish. And these people in Joshua's day saw the mighty hand of God and yet still wouldn't turn to him. They rejected him. Now, some get caught up on hardening of hearts. And let me go to that passage right here. Joshua 11:20. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should not receive mercy, but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Listen to this explanation of hardening of heart. God is said to harden a heart when an individual or a group has rejected all prior efforts to effect moral change. And the hardening of the heart is a withdrawal of further efforts to soften the heart. It's an introduction of circumstances which tend to make the wicked become more belligerent. In the case of the conquest, the more territory Israel got, the more belligerent they came. The more they said, no way are you getting this territory. Despite the miracles they saw, despite the acts of God to show that he was real, they became more just knocking their heads against the wall. Listen, we want to help those in rebellion. We do. I think that's part of good teaching for your kids when your kids act a little rebellious, that you want to intervene. But we need to know the right timing. The Bible says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now, Proverbs is all about the foolish and the wise, the good acts and the way bad acts, right? Now, Proverbs, again, there's a time to correct those operating in foolishness, but we need discernment when to do it. And God ultimately knows when a whole group of people have become obstinate and refuse to change. Again, guys, if you try to save somebody, you've got your life jacket on, or you're a great swimmer, and you go out to save somebody in the water, they tell you in training that if they're flailing their bodies, and they're really fearful, and they're really scared, that you need to wait to rescue them. Why? Because they could pull you down. Because in your effort of trying to save the one that is flailing in rebellion, you could go down with them. It's a sobering thought to think about. But we need to know when to confront the foolish and when to step back and allow them to walk into the things that will either end in destruction, because that's where they're set, or end in repentance. And I will say this, that we cannot judge a book by its cover, that people that you would think are so far gone, God has said, but God, but my Holy Spirit intervening into their lives, grabbing a hold of them and bringing them back to life, clear. And they get saved. And they were the farthest from God that you ever thought possible. I've heard testimonies, even from people in our church, that I met God at my lowest point. I met God when I was in my deepest place of hurt and harm. And God met me there, and he transformed my life. So don't judge a book by its cover, but you need Holy Spirit discernment. And some people are on the road to hell, and they're racing there. And if you try to get in their way, you're going to get stomped on. And sometimes God shows he's God by judgment. And we want grace, and we want mercy. But there is a time where God says, enough is enough. God will bring about judgment. Why did Abraham not get the land that he got when he first saw it? Well, let me give you one reason. There's more reasons. This is in Genesis 15, 16. The sin of the Amorites has not reached yet its full measure. What does that mean? He's saying, I want to give you time to repent. I want to give you time to change. And so I'm giving you time. And you have that window. And it's a big window, Amorites. It's generations, in fact. The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God is a gracious God, and he opens up big windows for people groups and big windows for opportunity for you and me to repent. But there is coming a day of judgment. And there is coming a day where people will either go to heaven or they will go to hell. These same people in Canaan were ones that would throw their children in the fire, burning them to death, and they would take out drums and they'd beat them to try to silence the crying of the babies. They didn't want to hear their own children, but they were surrendering them to the God they served. That's pretty bad, isn't it? And God says, those babies, well, there will be justice. There'll be justice. God will bring justice. And God was about to bring a big win for the Israelites. And he was about to show favor on the Israelites. But sometimes it doesn't happen without a fight. Fighting does go on in the Old Testament. In the book of Revelation, a war takes place. And it's not pretty, but it truly is the war to end all wars. And today is Memorial Day. And we as a nation remember brave men and women who have fought valiantly for our freedom and for the freedom of those around the world. But not every war is justified. And even Christianity is stained with wars in the name of God that were not godly by any means. But the Bible shows evidence that God was with Joshua in the wars he faced with the Canaanites. So although there are wars that we should have never taken part of, in the name of God, we know this war that Joshua went through was from God. And as I just stated, there will be a final battle that will rage in the last days, good against evil, and victory will be fully won. But yet, even before the final battle, even after the rapture, and the church is taken up to be with Christ, right? Because we get raptured up to be with Christ, and then we're going to come with him. And I'm going to share that, and I'm going to share where the scripture says that. But even after the church has been raptured up, God brings witnesses. How merciful is that? That God, even when he's taken up the church, will bring witnesses to say, Jesus is for real. God's mercy is so amazing. His mercy is so amazing. There's still God's merciful hand reaching out. Today I have one big driving point. God is the judge. We kick against this in our rebellious culture. Even our parents' generation, it was about the bad boy. It was about the rebellious dude that got all the... He didn't play by the rules. He was tough. And he broke all the rules. And we honor these characters in our entertainment. And I'm talking about 50s, 60s, and the 70s. This has not just happened a decade ago. We celebrate the bad boy. We lift up the arrogant one, the rebellious one. Guess what? There's an Antichrist coming, and he will be the rebellious one, and everybody will lift him up. And people will be fooled. And I think about this. I think about this, and the Lord says that rebellion, it's sin. As God is the judge, he uses instruments of wrath. You see in the Old Testament, God will use instruments of wrath that aren't even followers of Yahweh. And then he'll use a Joshua, and he'll use the Israelites, and they do battle, and they'll bring wrath on a group of people. He uses these people. God was clearing out that land, and he was pouring out his judgment. And there will come a time when Jesus comes back to earth, and it will be a day of God's righteous vengeance. And he will repay. This is the day when righteousness will fill the earth. It's the day when Christ will bring an end of the ceaseless wars, the senseless wars. And it seems ceaseless. It just goes on and on, but it will end. And he's coming on a white horse. I've heard it said by Greg Laurie that he will come on Air Horse One. He will come on his white horse. In Revelation 19, it says that Jesus, right here, his eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems, crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. It's serious here. It's serious here. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And when Jesus comes back to wrap up this world and to bring his vengeance, there will be a fight like that of the book of Joshua, but it will be worldwide. And guess what? We will be riding with him in the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. In verse 14, and then in Jude 1, 14 to 15, says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all. What do we see in the book of Joshua in chapter 11? We see strategy mixed with supernatural, powerful intervention, right? The horses and the chariots, as they hamstring the horses, right? They take down the horses and the chariots. What do we see in the book of Revelation? We see strategy mixed with divine intervention. For God so loved the world, right? John 3:16, that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But we stop there many times, evangelical church. We stop reading. But it goes on to say, he who believes in him is not judged. You believe in him, you're not judged. He washes you clean. He washes you pure. And he who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. How many of us try to hide our sin? We don't want it talked about openly. That's embarrassing. Well, maybe you're too embarrassed to change. The Lord says that when we actually confess our sins, it's an open thing. That he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's in the opening up the doors and allowing the power of sin to get ripped from. This move of walking in places we shouldn't. We like to keep sin in the dark, but it's very obvious. And if we'll confess it and allow it to come out in the light. But it says, this is how you really know if somebody's really a Christian or not. Are they going to allow things to come in the light? Or are they going to hide them in deep darkness? Because really, that's what they really love. How many times does Jesus say it? When he's talking about hell, guys, and why he made hell, he said that there will be people that said, Jesus, I'm on your team. He said, well, no, you're not. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. That's a scary moment. That's probably the scariest moment that someone will ever have in their life. And I pray that happens to none of you, none of us. But it is sobering. Do I love the darkness or do I love Jesus? Which do I love? Jesus knows. He knows the motives of my heart. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. That means I'm doing things for God. I'm living it out and not for people's praise. I'm living it out just because that's who I am. I'm a child of God. And I'm living it out for him. He who believes is not judged. Right? There's going to be fruit of that belief. That's what Jesus is saying. I love how people try to twist how Jesus is. Jesus just loves people. There's no wrath with Jesus. That's not grace, man. That's not mercy, man. Well, read Jesus' words, man. Because he's the harshest about hell. He's the harshest about living life for God, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? I think we sugarcoat Jesus a lot of times. Jesus says these words. I'm not saying them. I'm repeating them. We can't water down the gospel. The gospel is good news, but if we stomp on the gospel and we say, I don't want these life jackets. I don't want this. There is a hell. And guys, the hope in Christ is that he is ending evil. That is going to be the final battle. It's going to be the war to end all wars. It's going to be, yes, God's wrath, his awesome holy justice. That's going to bring truth. Listen, Jesus and even Joshua was the first Justice League, right? He was the first Avengers. He would bring true justice and truth, right? This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords is way more powerful than imaginary characters, right? These are fun characters. I'm not saying again, but they're characters that aren't real. And God is one that he will bring his power. And his might, He's the God that created this. He's the God who created Antarctica and the Arctic Ocean and the Antarctic Ocean. He's the God that when he spoke, the world came into existence. And what does it say? I didn't bring it out here, but Jesus will have the sword in his mouth, right? And when he comes, he's coming on that Air Horse One. And he's coming and he's going to bring, but even with the power of his mouth, things are going to take place. Well, he's that same one that spoke this universe into his existence. I watched on the Nature Channel. I was watching about the Arctic and the Antarctic. And in the Antarctic, at one point, the continent will lose half of its mass from the melting of snow. This happens yearly. And then, again, I was watching just the amazing aspects of the changing of seasons and what plants and animals do, and that how the animals, particularly like these cute guys, like the penguins, thrive in this environment. Me and you can't thrive in that environment, right? Looks a little like South Dakota a few weeks ago, but a little different, right? We can't thrive in that, but God made these beautiful animals, these penguins, that could. Our God is a God that made all this take place. This same God said, let there be light, and there was light. You would think if people saw Jesus on a white horse, if they saw the heavenly host that's coming down, that they would drop their weapons and they'd go, Jesus, please. That's not what Revelation says. Revelation says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. These ones have hardened their heart to the point of even if they see Jesus riding a horse in the sky, this isn't a unicorn, this isn't a double rainbow, right? This is Jesus riding a horse in the sky, coming with his holy host of heaven, they won't turn around. They won't turn around. Maybe this is a small comparison, but when these people rose up with hard hearts in the book of Joshua, they didn't want to allow Joshua in. They wanted to conquer him. Despite the miracles, despite the power that they saw that couldn't be explained, they wouldn't turn. And guess what? It's going to happen again in Revelation. This will be the same in the last days. People will see Jesus. They'll see Yeshua. They'll see Joshua. They'll see the miracle of miraculous flight of a horse, and they still won't turn. The message is simple today, guys. Trust God even when we can't wrap our minds around his judgment in the past or his coming judgment in the future. But know that God is holy and fully good. He's patient. He's slow to anger. He's quick to love. And he will bring about the purposes of his time, and his power will be on display for men to see. His power is shown through salvation, through the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit. It's sobering, but it's true. Some will turn and some will burn. It's not a good bumper sticker. Please don't buy that. Please don't put it on your car. But is it the truth? It is. Turn or burn. Okay, that's not the first thing I tell to somebody to follow the Lord. But receive Christ or reject him. I mean, that's really the gospel. Receive him and take on the life preserver. Take on his miraculous power to save you for eternity. Or reject him and say, I don't want your Jesus. I don't want your God. But that's really cut and dry. We mince things in our culture. Everything's gray in our culture. Oh, it's not really black and white. It's not really right and wrong. You know, everything's subjective and you just don't know. And so for them, it was a right decision. No. No, for them it wasn't. It wasn't. Because right is right and wrong is wrong. And when it comes to eternal life, you're either with Jesus or you're not. There is a spiritual war going on right now, and it's a battle for souls. You're still in the military, those of you who have served, but it's the Lord's army. And since this is a family service, and we're coming to an end here, I want everybody to stand up. Everybody stand up, and we're going to do a kid's song here. All right, many of you know this from when you were a kid, right? Ready? Here we go. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. Everybody up. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I will never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. All right, you may be seated. Here on Memorial Day, remember we're in a spiritual battle for people's hearts and minds. God is patient, and there's time for people to turn to Christ. There is time for us to give our hearts to Jesus. And if you haven't already, I'm pretty secure that most of you guys have. I know you that well enough that you have. But I want us to share that this is something important. And we need to share with people that there really is a heaven. And there really is a hell. And God is a God of justice. And there is really a right way, and there is really a wrong way. And he wants us to follow him, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Would you bow your heads with me? God, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray if there's anybody here that's teetering on, should I really follow you with everything, or should I just go my own way, or can I play both sides of the fence? One minute I'm in church and I'm serving you, and one minute I'm doing things that I know is not walking in the light. I pray that, God, that you would bring them a heart of repentance and that you would help them to choose the light, even if it's an unpopular thing. We know in the book of Revelation it's going to be an unpopular thing. We know that it has been in history. But Lord God, I pray for boldness and for bravery and for strength of our children. God, I specifically pray over them that they would follow in your ways, that they would follow after you, that they would choose what's right. And I pray, God, as grandparents and parents and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would help to be good examples of what it means to follow you in the light as you are in the light. We can live in victory. We can live with the fruit of the Spirit and the fellowship of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit. We thank you, God. And we give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless your day. And if you need any prayer, we'll have prayer at the altar. God bless you guys.